How many of you would rather be here this morning than in the best intensive care unit in the best hospital in Florida? When I awoke this morning, I didn't want to get up, really. I just wanted to stay in bed for one day and just relax and do nothing. But then the Lord reminded me, this could be your last day. You don't want to spend it in bed, do you? So I decided to get up. Now, I'm sorry about that book yesterday, that was the last one they had. But Richard's book, The Joy of Knowing God, on the attributes of God, I think you will get a blessing from the book. I read it and got a great blessing from it. The attributes of God, the joy of knowing God. There are two booklets there, Speaking in Tongues. Warren Wiersbe said that the best inexpensive booklet covering the subject of speaking in tongues is the one I'm holding in my hand. You may have it for $1.25. You can win over worry and depression. Believe me, you can. And you can win over worry and depression for $1.25. Now, that's a lot less expensive than going to a psychologist, I'll tell you that. So, there you are. Oh, I feel generous today. You girls in the bookstore listening, if you buy any one of my books, you can have either one of these free. Speaking in Tongues, or You Can Win Over Worry and Depression. Now, you can't beat that, can you? Open your Bible, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter 19. I want to begin by answering a question. Intelligent questions call for intelligent answers. And I hope that I will give you at least a reasonable facsimile of an intelligent answer. I don't have answers to all the questions people ask. Oftentimes the answer is, I don't know. But sometimes I have some ideas to what the answer might be. And I want to answer that, and then we're going to continue where we left off yesterday morning. Acts chapter 19. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Father, for bringing us to another day, and Lord, it could be the last day on earth for any one of us. And we would like to live it to honor and glorify Thee, to be able to say, when You are ready, we are ready. I am ready. Thank You for the testimony of Paul, who said, I am now ready to be offered. Lord, may we all have this attitude and be ready, for we know not when You'll call us home. Thank You for Thy word, the teacher in the person of the Holy Spirit, that He minister to us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, why such a question as that? Doesn't every saved person receive the Holy Spirit? I'm glad somebody brought this up because it's a challenging passage. Yes, every saved person does receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Yes, every truly saved person does receive the Holy Spirit. Then why such a question as this? Well, let me suggest to you, first of all, that I carry four translations with me. I carry the J.N. Darby translation, the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the New King James Bible. I carry four in addition to the King James. The NIV, the New American Standard Bible, and the New King James Bible translate it this way. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Not since you believed, but when you believed. Now, there are two possible answers to this question, and it is a perplexing statement. There are two possible answers, and I'm going to give you both of them, and then you can make your selection. First of all, there is a belief that results in salvation, and a belief that does not result in salvation. I want to give you biblical examples of this. It is possible for one to have an intellectual, academic understanding of the gospel, but not be saved. You can quote 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You can recite that and say, I believe that, and never be saved. There is a belief unto salvation and a belief that is not unto salvation. Now turn back to Acts chapter 8, please. The book of the Acts, chapter 8. I'm doing a little better with the throat, and hopefully it'll clear up in time. It usually does. I'll be over 100%, if not in this life, in the life to come. Acts chapter 8. I want to read, beginning with verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also and was baptized. Simon believed and was baptized. Later on in the story, Simon, seeing the miracles that were performed, verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. He thought that the gift that they were exercising could be bought with money, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now watch this. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I do not believe that Simon was saved. Oh, it said earlier, and I read that to you, that he was baptized, and he believed. But Peter's statement is quite clear. I don't believe he was ever saved. Yet, he believed and was baptized. And what I'm saying is there is a belief that results in salvation, and a belief that does not result in salvation. Over in the book of James, chapter 2, you will read this statement. James, chapter 2. And verse about 19. These sticky pages. James 2 and 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe. You remember? A demon said to the Lord Jesus, I know thee whom thou art, the Holy Son of God. A demon said that. He really believed that Jesus was the Holy Son of God. Demons can't be saved. So a partial answer to this problem text in Acts chapter 19 is that there is a belief unto salvation and a belief that is not unto salvation. Let's look at that verse again in that light. Acts chapter 19. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, if you didn't receive the Holy Spirit, it was not saving faith. You believed intellectually, academically, but you were never born again. Let me illustrate that further for you. My sister's husband, I have one sister. We had seven children. I'm the oldest of six boys. And my sister married a man who was an Episcopalian. From the time he was a boy, he was an altar boy in the Episcopal Church. Grew up in a faithful, never missed. Altar boys were looked up to, and they had high ambitions. It was always thought that altar boys would eventually be rectors or priests in the Episcopal Church. And Walter grew up in that light. Every Sunday, he said, every Sunday of his life, he recited the Apostles' Creed. How does the Apostles' Creed begin? I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he arose again from the dead. Walter said, I recited that every Sunday morning publicly out loud, and it was not until he married my sister that he became saved. I believe there is a belief unto salvation, and a belief that is not unto salvation. That's a partial answer to this text. Number two, the second part of my answer is this. You must remember that the book of Acts is a transition book. It follows the gospel records, and it was written before any of the New Testament epistles were written. The Bible was not yet written. It was in the process of being written, the New Testament. So Acts is a transition book, moving from the old dispensation into the new. The coming of the Holy Spirit marked the beginning of a new dispensation. So that you will not find in the book of the Acts all the teaching you find in the epistles. And Paul's church epistles in particular, where the Christian should go for church truth, you will not find it all in the book of the Acts. So considering that Acts is a transition book, and that the wording here should be, did you believe or did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you believed, the transition book would be lacking in a lot of teaching that you'll find in the epistles. So that's two possible answers to the problem text. I hope it will help some. Now, yesterday we were dealing with the Spirit saves, and we were studying the doctrine of regeneration. And we came to the classic passage on regeneration, John chapter 3, being born again. Let's turn back to John 3. John chapter 3. Now, I said the word regeneration appears two times in the New Testament. In Acts 19:28, where our Lord speaks of the regeneration of the earth. Regeneration means a new start, to generate again. To bring life again. The generator in your car goes dead, the car will not move. You have to have a new generator, you have to have a generator with new life to generate your power in your automobile. We were generated by God, we degenerated through the fall of Adam, now we have to be regenerated. And being born again or born from above is synonymous with regeneration. We were in John 3 yesterday when the inflexible hands of the clock refused to stop moving, and I terminated my deliberations and said I would finish the subject this morning. John chapter 3. First of all, the must of regeneration. Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The must of regeneration. Secondly, the mystery of regeneration. The Lord himself admits that there is mystery attached to the new birth. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. In substance, the Lord is saying, the wind blows. You can hear it. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. And one of the reasons why the meteorologist, the weatherman, cannot predict with accuracy the weather. Don't blame him. Because if the wind changes suddenly, that changes the whole weather pattern. While he's giving you his report on television, he has no idea at what moment that wind could suddenly change its course. There's a certain enigma about the winds. And the Lord admits to that. The wind blows where it will, you can hear the sound, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So while the new birth is a must, regeneration is a must, we all conceive there is a mystery attached to it. Now we were looking at the means of regeneration. The means of regeneration. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now I suggested to you some of the various views of the water. There are some capable scholars whom I respect, men who are my senior and know a lot more than I know, who believe that the water here is the water that appears when a woman is about to give birth to a baby. I have no reason to even consider that. I can find nothing in the Bible to support that viewpoint. I don't think that has anything to do with the context here. But there are some good men who believe that. So I dismiss that, and I don't even make any attempt to answer it because there's no Bible to back it up. I suggested to you yesterday that the word water is not always used literally for H2O, such as we have in this glass. But sometimes the word is used figuratively. It is symbolic of something. When it is used figuratively for drinking purposes, we learn from John 7, verses 37 through 39, that the water is a type of the Holy Spirit. John 7, 37, 38, and 39. John said, "This spake Jesus of the Spirit." When the word water is used figuratively for drinking purposes, it is a figure or a type of the Holy Spirit. Then I brought to your attention the fact that when the word water is used figuratively for cleansing or washing purposes, it is a figure or a type of the Word of God. Now I can give you an abundance of scripture to support this. And I want to take you back to the Old Testament because I think this is the key. When Jesus said in verse 10 to Nicodemus, "Art thou a master or a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things?" So there has to be something in the Old Testament that Nicodemus should have known. And I think that's exactly what I taught you yesterday. The water in John chapter 3 is a symbol of the Word of God. It is not for drinking purposes, but for cleansing or washing. Now watch, Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?" The Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 ought to wrap it up for anyone. Being born again. That's what John 3 is talking about. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. The water in John 3 is symbolic of the Word of God. John 5:24, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life." That's being regenerated. You're spiritually dead, you're going to get a new generation, a new start. Regeneration, being born again. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth passes out of death into life." Now, let's go to the Old Testament in support of this view. Verse 10 again. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Question. What is there in the Old Testament that Nicodemus should have known? Now remember, he was a professor in a theological seminary training young men to be rabbis. What should he have known from his Old Testament to support what Jesus is teaching here in John chapter 3? There are two chapters in the Old Testament. Both of them are in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And the chapters follow each other, but I'm going to use chapter 37 this morning. So will you please turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Now there are some suggestions in chapter 36, but we're not going to take time to go into chapter 36. We'll take chapter 37 this morning. Now turn in your Bible to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is what Nicodemus should have known. That the Lord Jesus, when he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, Nicodemus should have known that from his Old Testament. Now, the main message in Ezekiel 37 is the regeneration, the spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel. At the top of the page in your Bible, it may read the resurrection of Israel, or the resurrection of dry bones. But this is not the physical nation of Israel. This is the spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel. Let's begin reading now, chapter 37 of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many, that is, very many dry bones in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry, skeletons. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, he's not going to raise these bones literally and put flesh on them. He's illustrating now the spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, now watch carefully, prophesy upon these bones, speak to these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear what, class? The word of the Lord. Will you please note that? The word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause, what's the next word? Breath. What is synonymous with the word breath? Spirit, wind, air. Breath, spirit. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Spirit, wind, air, breath. Now you have the word of God in verse 4. And the Spirit of God in verse 5. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. What is breath? Spirit. Wind. Air. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel said, I prophesied, I spoke as I was commanded. And as I prophesied or preached, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. I don't think I'd want to be in a cemetery at nighttime if that is literally taking place. Just to hear those bones rattling, I think, would put me on the run. He said, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no what in them, no breath, no spirit. And he said unto me, prophesy or preach unto the wind. You have a marginal Bible? If you have a little letter or a number before the word wind, how many have a marginal Bible? What's the word wind in your margin? Breath. Spirit. Speak to the Spirit and say to the Spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So he said, I prophesied, I preached what? Well, go back to verse 4. The word of the Lord. And the breath came in unto them, and they lived. This is the spiritual regeneration of Israel. Not the restoration to the land. They're already in the land. geographically. This is the spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, you don't need to be an eighth grade graduate to understand this. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, speak, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now watch. And shall put my spirit in you. What happens when we are born again, regenerated? The Holy Spirit enters in. And you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have what? Spoken it. Now what two instruments are active here in the regeneration, the spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's what we read in John chapter 3. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. The water there is the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit. These are the two instruments in the salvation of a lost soul, the regeneration of a lost soul. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God preached in the power of the Spirit of God brings results. Well, so much for that. Let's look now at the next text containing the Holy Spirit and a word beginning with the letter S. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, our first text was Genesis 6:3. The Spirit what, class? Well, what? The Spirit what? The second text was Titus 3:5. The Spirit saves. Our third text is 1 Peter 1, 2. The Spirit sanctifies. Here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The first thing I want you to notice is the Trinity is mentioned in verse 2. This is how the salvation process commences and continues. It begins with God the Father electing, choosing, selecting. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you cannot sidestep the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. What's that bring to your mind, the sprinkling of the blood? Go back to Exodus chapter 12 and the night of the Passover. The blood of the Lamb was shed, but the blood had to be applied to the doorpost. There had to be a sprinkling of the blood when the death angel passed over and saw the blood applied. Then the people in that household did not die. The sprinkling of the blood. The application. Believing, receiving the sacrificial death of Christ and his blood for your salvation. The Trinity is mentioned in verse 2. Let me take just a moment or two on this word elect. The word elect has several other words in the New Testament and in the both Testaments that are synonymous with elect. Perhaps the most frequently used one is the word chosen or chose. To choose or elect means to select, to pick out, to pick out. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 is one of the truly great texts in your Bible. I suppose many of you can recite it with me. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places or heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now you will notice here, that's in the past tense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not a few of them, not some of them, not many of them, not most of them, but all of them. They have already been supplied. All spiritual blessings. And Paul goes on to deal with these spiritual blessings. And by the way, these are blessings that have to do with the heavenly realm. Notice they are in the heavenly places in Christ. These are not the blessings of material things that we need. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation. No, these are spiritual blessings from the heavenly realms that have nothing to do with the mundane material things of this life. There's nothing wrong with calling them the blessings of God, but these are not material things. These are blessings from above, spiritual blessings. The first one of them is in verse 4, election. That's blessing number 1. It all begins before the foundation of the world when God made a choice. That's the word here. According as he had chosen us, selected, elected, picked us out. That's the doctrine of election. It begins with God. Our salvation did not begin with us. It began before the foundation of the world. God made a choice. What was the choice that he made? Before the foundation of the world, that we, to whom does the we refer? Go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints. He's writing to the believers, not unbelievers. What he's saying here has nothing to do with unbelievers. He's writing to believers. And the pronoun we is referring to believers. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy, that's holy in character, and without blame, that's holy in conduct. Did you know that God made a choice before the foundation of the world? Beloved Christian, try this on for size in your doctrine of election. See how it fits. God chose you and me before the foundation of the world, as he chose all believers to be holy and without blame. You cannot disassociate holy living from election. That's one of the goals of God's choosing, God selecting, God picking out, God electing a people. Let me give you a definition of election. Election is the sovereign act of God whereby he chooses, selects, picks out any part of his creation, animate or inanimate, a human being or some object. He makes a choice. He selects it. He picks it out. He chooses it. He elects it. Always for a purpose. One day, God chose a rock. He said to Moses, speak to that rock. Moses might have thought to himself, now that's stupid. If I go talking to that rock, the people will think I'm crazy. So he took his rod and he violently beat on that rock in the energy of the flesh. God gave him the water. God gave him the water. But the purpose of God was not fulfilled. Why did God pick out a rock and say to Moses, just speak to the rock? I'll show you in just a moment. One day God chose a dumb mule. Balaam was riding on a mule, and the mule spoke to Balaam in language he could understand, in his own language. God selected a dumb ass. Why did he do that? Why does God elect, select, pick out people and objects always for a purpose? Let me give you that purpose in election and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Don't miss this. If you missed everything else this morning, Do not miss this. Please don't miss this. Will you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I want to read beginning with verse 26. Will you follow along in your Bible? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. But God hath chosen, elected, selected, picked out the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen, elected, selected, picked out the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen or selected or elected or picked out, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why does God make choices that no flesh should glory in His presence? Is that clear? Why did He choose a dumb ass that no flesh should glory in His presence? Why did He tell Moses to speak to that rock that no flesh would glory? Moses must have gotten a lot of credit when he beat on that rock and the water came out and the people began to shout, three cheers for Moses! But God was not glorified. God makes selections, choices, that He might be glorified. And when you come to that first great spiritual blessing in Ephesians 1:4, elect according to the foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that God might be glorified. Now, we were in 1 Peter chapter 1 on the sanctification of the Spirit. Let's go back and we'll introduce our study on this third step of the Spirit's ministry, and then we'll pick up tomorrow. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect, selected, picked out, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, we've had three texts so far. Number one, the Spirit strives in order that He might save. Number two, Titus 3:5, in order that He might sanctify. Text number three, the Spirit sanctifies. Now, we must understand the meaning of the word sanctification. The word sanctify is the verb form of the noun saint. In Ephesians 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus. Don't shy away from the word saints. That's the most frequently used designation of the believer in the New Testament epistles. The word Christian appears only three times in the entire New Testament. Three times only, the word Christian. Read the epistles. The word saint appears again and again and again. It's the most frequently used designation of a child of God. We are saints. It has nothing to do with behavior in its primary meaning. The verb form sanctify simply means to set apart. So when God makes a selection that He will have a people on earth set apart, sanctified, set apart, for holy purposes. In its primary meaning, it has nothing to do with behavior. That comes later now. But not in its primary meaning. We call this positional sanctification, where we are set apart the moment we are saved. Sanctified. The Holy Spirit enters into the body of the believer, and we are then set apart, sanctified for holy purposes. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God sanctified the seventh day. Now, you know that has nothing to do with moral behavior because a day cannot sin. How can a day sin? Well, why did God sanctify the seventh day? He set that day apart for holy purposes. That's all the word means, to set apart for holy purposes. When the tabernacle was completed, Moses sanctified the tabernacle, set it apart. The tabernacle can't sin. To sanctify the tabernacle simply means to set it apart for holy purposes. And beloved, the day you and I were saved, born again, the Holy Spirit entered into our bodies and we were set apart, sanctified by God for holy purposes. Dear brother said to me this morning, I went into the office for something, and he said, I've been thanking the Lord for your ministry. He said, when I hear you, he said, I forget how he worded it, something like it bothers me, it gets to me. And he said, it makes me think, and I want to change some things in my life that need to be changed. Did you know that the goal of all Bible teaching and preaching is change lives? I don't think a minister has any right in the pulpit who doesn't prepare and present the truth of God with the goal of changing lives for God. That's the whole goal of Bible preaching and Bible teaching. Change behavior. Change lives. There's no point in my coming here if my preparation doesn't deal with my own heart and I don't minister the word for that result, that God will be glorified. We're set apart by God, just as objects are set apart. A day, a tabernacle. The vestments of the high priest were set apart for holy service. We are sanctified positionally, set apart by God. To that end, we were elected, chosen, picked out by God for holy purposes. Now, we have positional sanctification. Every believer has been positionally sanctified. Now, let me show you how this takes place before we're born. Jeremiah 1:5. God said to Jeremiah, before you came forth from your mother's womb, I sanctified you to be a prophet. I set you apart to be a prophet. That's preparatory, preliminary sanctification. You see, dear friend, God had a plan for you and me before ever we came into this world. Do you believe that? He did. And the greatest tragedy that could happen to any one of us in this room is to live and die and fail to fulfill the purpose for which God put us here. I cannot think of a greater tragedy. And I awoke this morning, I did not want to get up. Boy, if ever that bed felt good. But I had to do some thinking. God had a plan for me, and it wasn't to stay in bed today. And if this was my time to go, I think I would have been sorry that if I had reneged and stayed in bed and had to die lying in bed when I could be here sharing the Word of God, challenging my own life as well as yours. God has a plan for your life. I repeat, the greatest tragedy that could come to any one of us, and because we're in the sunset of life, most of us in the Indian summer of life, we're toward the end. You don't throw in the towel and quit, my friend. The fruit of the Spirit has not fully ripened in the life of any one of us. I have a long way to go. Every time I read that ninefold cluster of fruit in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, I see how much farther I have to go. The fruit hasn't ripened fully in my life. And I want it to ripen, not rot. I have a long way to go in my Christian life. If I live only one more day, I want that day to climb higher. My verse for 1992 is Philippians chapter 3. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can't stop pressing. That old song we sing, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Don't you want to go higher? Make those days count for God. We're set apart before we were born. Jeremiah 1:5. Then we're born again. And the Holy Spirit sets us apart. Now we'll finish or continue with this tomorrow, but I want to ask you a question. Are you, am I, setting ourselves apart for the purpose for which God set us apart when He saved us? We were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart through the Spirit's incoming. Now we'll deal with practical sanctification, the Lord willing, tomorrow. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures, and for the challenge of Thy Word to each one of us. Thank You, Lord, for the challenge of the Word to my own heart, and how it rouses me from being slovenly and careless and indifferent. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being with these dear ones here at Park of the Palms. For these several years of sweet fellowship we've enjoyed together, both in the chapel and on the grounds, in the dining room. Thank You, Father, for the blessings of this place. Thank You for those who came this morning for the Word. As we leave the chapel this morning, may there be a fresh awareness that You have set us apart for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Thee, that no flesh will glory in itself. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being together around the Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.